Ezekiel chapter 3. It says, "Moreover, he said unto me," he is God, it's Jehovah. Jehovah is speaking to Ezekiel here, and the things that he is going to tell Ezekiel are very hard words to a very rebellious people. Okay? When we're looking at these verses, there's a lot of meaning here, there's a lot of history here, but whether good or bad, sometimes I look at it selfishly. What is the application for what I am supposed to be doing in my life with what I'm reading here? It says, "Moreover, he," Jehovah, "said unto me," Ezekiel, "Son of man, eat that thou findest." In the previous chapter, he had given him his message, the word of the Lord, and it was put in the form of a roll or a scroll. Okay? Here he's telling him to eat it. He says, "Eat this roll and go," action, "speak unto the house of Israel." Well, that's confusing. Well, what's that supposed to mean? So when God delivered him the word, the action of eating, what do we do with food when we eat it? We consume it. We take it. We digest it. We digest it. We put it to use. We don't just eat food that it would come in and poof, disappear and have no benefit. There's a benefit to eating. So he says, "Eat this roll, eat or partake of the word of God, digest it, and what? Go tell the message of the Lord unto Israel." And he calls them a sinful and rebellious and stiff-necked people, but he tells them to go. He doesn't give Ezekiel a charge to save anybody. He says, go. He says, go. He tells us, go. So if we take the word of the Lord, we have the scroll. Every one of y'all have a scroll in your lap. If we take it and rightly divide it, we hear it, and we digest it. It's in our body. We understand what's going on. But we don't go. Are we doing what God has called us to do? No. Well, we all have different abilities to do this, but every one of us has a mission, work, and a testimony. If you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the testimony, the first-hand witness account that Jesus died for sinners. And that, as a believer, with the Word of God, that's all we need to tell people about Jesus. We don't have to be great orators. We don't have to be any good. All we have to say is, hey, look, listen to me. Jesus died for me. And if you believe on Jesus, He can save you too. And if you don't, you'll go to hell. That's pretty simple stuff. Okay, so look, he told him, he said, here's the roll, digest it, eat it, and go. Verse 2, very important. If you have a pen, kind of make a little note here. He says, "So I open my mouth." Who opened his mouth? He did. See, I don't wake up just first thing in the morning if I sleep on my Bible all night long and this stuff just stick in my head. You know, he opened his mouth and he took part of the roll, of the scroll. It was him that did it. Now, yeah, it was God that told him to, but he had to actually eat the scroll. Do I do my work as a servant of God to eat the scroll as I ought to? I'm going to say no matter how much I do it, no, I don't do it enough. So he opened his mouth and ate the scroll, and he calls me to eat it or digest it. So if we are opening our mouths to the Word of God, to take part of the scroll, it's the Spirit of God that causes us to get digesting, the digesting of it, right? We don't come to this stuff, you know, Peter, hey, who taught you these things? You know, you didn't come by this. Flesh and blood hadn't taught you these things, right? So So God will cause us to digest the scroll, what the meaning of it is. And then once we've digested it, what happens? Then he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it. And remember, these are very terrible words that he's about to tell these people. They're horrible words. They're words of destruction and judgment. These are words that must have been very difficult for him to give. He says, then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. You know, you ask these kids right now, hey kids, raise your hand if you want a piece of cake. Well, the adults will raise their hands too, right? Sweetness, something you savor after, something that's good, you like it, and you want more of it. Well, even the hard words, the words that convict me, and the words that put me on my knees as a sinner saved by grace, those are still the words of God. And they should be a sweetness to the believer that God, in the form of man, came to judge and pay for the sins of His people. And those that would believe would be saved forever. Those are sweet words. And I tell you what, it's also sweet words that God is infinitely holy and would judge sin wherever sin is found. That's sweetness. It's sweet to me, and I could say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, that God judged sin in the person of Jesus Christ. But guess what? He's also going to judge it in the person of those who do not believe. And that judgment won't cease. It'll last forever and ever. That's an inside joke. Keith will tell you about it later. But He will judge sin wherever it's found. So that's the gospel. And if we're the people of God, and those who believe are the people of God, we should daily eat the sweetness of the Word of God, digest it, ask the Lord to give us the understanding for the digestion of this stuff, and then go. Go into a lost and dying world and give them the hard message that they're sinners and they need a Savior. So that's the devotion for this morning. And let's go to our Sunday school classes now at this time.
Good morning, everyone. We left off in Colossians chapter 2. But I thought this morning, I'm going to continue in that, but I thought I'd really like to focus on one particular verse in chapter 2 and kind of maybe review some of this and talk about that verse. And since a lot of people weren't here when we started this and kind of had my mind on a particular person, but that person's not here, so. But the Lord has His reasons for doing things, you know. It might not be for that person, it might be for somebody else, I don't know. Anyway, we left off in chapter 2 and around verse 9 or so, I think. For it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Notice that, you're complete in Him. That's a heck of a statement, huh? Complete in Him. How far does that go? We are complete. Notice it says you not will be complete in Him. You are complete in Him. Are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not that we're complete in Him in our works. We're complete in Him. It's not Him and your religious observances, is it? We're complete in Him. In Him. It's not Him and you going to church. It's not Him in the sense that God gave us a second chance or anything like that. We're complete. We're totally complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Him. The saints of God are in Christ. They are in. We're in Christ. We're complete in Him, but we're in Christ too, aren't we? Aren't we in Christ? Now, what the saints shall be hereafter is not what he's speaking of their glorified state, but what they are now. We are complete right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And it's not in themselves, for in themselves none are perfect, right? We're complete in Christ. Not in ourselves, but we're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're complete and perfect in Christ, being hid in Him. Being hid in Him. Colossians 3:3, which we're going to get to eventually, says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with God," or with Christ, "in God." So we're hid in God, hid in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry. And I know all this is pretty familiar with everybody, but I think the gospel is what we're kind of talking about this morning, and that's what I kind of really want to focus on. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." Christ crucified. Dying on that cross, right? What is that all about? Christ crucified. What's that about? Hey, what did he do, huh? I mean, I asked some guys the other day, what did he do? What do you mean, what did he do? Do you mean the ransom? Well, I don't know. What did he do? "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called," notice that, "which are called." "Both Jews and Greeks," both of that, you know, that the one that's foolishness to them and a stumbling block to others, you know, out of those two groups, "but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." But it's unto them that are called. The natural man, it's foolishness to him. To the Greek, it's foolishness. To the religious man, it's a stumbling block. The Jews were religious. The Greeks had all that wisdom they had, you know, and it was foolishness to them. And to the religious Jews, it was a stumbling block. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren." Now this has got to be something other than a general call. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." Respect your call. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That," why? "That no flesh should glory in His presence." It's all about that. No flesh is going to glory in His presence. "But," notice it, "but of Him are ye in Christ." We're in Christ. That's the thing. We're in Christ. We're hid in Christ. Okay? "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We're going to glory in anything. We're going to glory in the fact that He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our shelter. Right? He's our shelter in the coming storm. And it's coming. The storm is coming, and He is our shelter. Now, I don't know. You know, it might be years down the road as far as the judgment of God when He deals with this earth. But you know what? You might die tomorrow too, huh? And then it'll be just the same. You'll have to stand before God in judgment. And if you're not in Christ, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, the lost will call for the rocks to hide them from the wrath of God. Right? I mean, you all know this scripture. It's been quoted 100 million times. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed, as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, right? And the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves. Notice that. Hid themselves. I'm talking about a hiding place, right? We're talking about hiding. I want to be hidden in Christ, right? But these people are going to hide themselves, okay? They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks. I want to be hidden in a rock too. Hidden in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us. Hide us from what? Hide us from the face of Him. Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide, or be able to stand. I'm sorry. Back, remember in Exodus chapter 20, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. That was in chapter 20. The following chapters, He gave the laws concerning the nation and how to deal with things that would come up, for instance, their sins and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, if somebody did murder, or if a fornicator was that, or, and then you had the sodomites and all that kind of stuff. He dealt with all that in those chapters, right? So the sins that they would commit, etc. Then later, after that, about the offerings and the making of the tabernacle and the form of the ark and the things of the tabernacle, all that. Now, I know it was covered in other books too, but in Exodus, right in there, he covered a lot of that. And the form of the ark and the things of the tabernacle. You know, we'll probably cover that when we get to Hebrews. About the altar and the priesthood and all that. Okay. Which Hebrews says was a shadow of good things to come. Right? That's what Hebrews says about all that. There's a shadow of good things to come. How Aaron would be a high priest, and how he would bear the names of the children of Israel on the breastplate of judgment, as they were the ones that he represented. And he did that when he would enter into the holy place. Right? Remember that was in Exodus 28:29. I'm covering all this to show what Christ is going to do. All this God gave to Moses in the holy mountain. While there, the children of Israel made a golden calf. Remember that? And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Kind of like today, I guess. You know? They got their false gods now. You know, it might not have been a golden... They may not be making golden calves out here, but men have their gods. They have their idols. Brother Joy has been covering that in Revelation. We have our idols. And so they sat down to eat and to drink, and it rose up to play. And as the Lord threatened to consume them, you remember that, Moses stood in as a typical mediator. Remember, he mediated between God and them, and so God withheld his wrath on him. He was going to consume them. But Moses, as the typical mediator, mediated in their behalf. And later on, and I've said all that to get to this point. Later on in chapter 33, we read this. In verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech, that is Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. You want to see the glory of God? It's Christ. It really is. It's Jesus Christ. He's the glory of God. That's who we'll see. You want to see the glory of God? Look to Jesus. And he said, I will make all my goodness. Notice that. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Kind of sovereign in that. He said, I'll show mercy. And he said, and he went on to say, and he said, thou canst not see my face. Remember that over there in Revelation? Hide us from what? The face of him that sitteth on the throne. You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. It's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem. and thou shalt stand upon a rock. A rock, right? And it shall come to pass, while my glory pass by, that I will put thee in a cliff. I'm sorry, hold on. Let me back up. I skipped a verse. This is important too. For there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. I didn't want to skip that. Yeah, amen. A place by me. There's a place. It's by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put... Now, he didn't say, now, hey, there's a rock over here. Go find that rock and go hide in there, right? And you climb in there. That's not what he said. He said, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock. He's the one that did it. He put him in the cliff of the rock. And I will cover thee with my hand. Wow, that's good stuff, huh? I'll put you in the cliff of the rock. I will cover you, and I will cover you with my hand. The hand of God, man, that's good. I like it. I'm sorry. While I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Well, let me tell you about that rock. Let me tell you about that place that is beside Jehovah, even at his right hand. That's where that place at. It's right by him. It's at his right hand. It's at the right hand of God, right hand of Jehovah. About the rock to stand upon, and the cliff of that rock to be in. The cliff of the rock to be in. Not to be buddy-buddy, but I want to be in him. I want to be hid in him. I want to be hid in him. About the heavenly hand that covers us. That's not an earthly rock, but a heavenly rock. A spiritual rock. That's what I'm talking about. When the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness, they drank water out of a rock, didn't they? What did the apostle say about that rock? 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Hey, he's the rock. He's the rock. You know, we sing a song, don't we? Rock of ages, cleft for me. What is that all about? Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself in thee. In the practical sense, experimentally, we hide ourselves in Christ. But back over there in Exodus, he hid us in Christ. Amen. Huh? He hid us there. Let the water and the blood... What water and blood? The one that was shed at Calvary, on the cross. The water and the blood that was shed on Calvary, on the cross, from thy wounded side which flowed... When did it do that? About 2,000 years ago. At Calvary, on that cross. From thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure. What does that mean? Double cure. Well, he says it in the next stanza. Save from wrath and make me pure. So not only does it save me from the wrath that's to come, it also sanctifies me and makes me pure in God's sight. Because I can't stand inside God's sight like this. I've got to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've got to have my sins being put upon him and him suffering in my stead and paying for every last sin that I can stand sanctified in him. But it's in him, isn't it? It's all in him. I like that song. So, sir? Yeah, amen. What was the songwriter speaking of then, I might ask? Well, back in our first chapter, verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom, notice that, in whom we have redemption. What does that mean? To be bought back, to buy back? Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. And if you go back there in read some of the rest of that. Let's see, that was verse 13 and 14. Who is the image of the invisible God, that is Christ, the firstborn of every creature, and we know that means that he's the first begotter. For, looks back to that, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Remember, we covered all this. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He made peace through the blood of his cross. That's what reconciliation is all about. Remember, we covered that. Take two sides, they're at odds with each other, and you bring them together in peace. And how did he do it? At the cross. He made reconciliation. He made peace. He made peace at the cross. I like that. He made peace at the cross. Colossians 2:11. We're in Colossians chapter 2. Look down in verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Without hands. Who's doing this circumcision? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's of Christ. It's the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, whereon also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Wow, it's the operation of God, huh? It's not the operation of man. It's not the operation of your will. It's the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, that is Christ. And you, who is the you? Well, he's talking to the Colossians, right? He's writing. So this would cover, the you here would be every believer. Everyone that's trusted in Christ. You. Not everyone. You. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. He quickened. Together with him, with Christ. Having forgiven all your trespasses. How do you do that? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So you've got the law, and it's ordinances that are written against you, and I've got this list. Lucian has done this, 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 done that, that. I mean, I got a whole book. You might have one page. Some of you kids might have one page. I got a stinking book. Okay? And he took that stuff that was against me, and he nailed it to the cross, and he said, and I don't mean that my sins are on some wooden stick somewhere. I'm not saying that. He took it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross and said, the debt is paid. That debt, that long list of stuff, boom, he nailed it, and he says, the debt is paid. It's paid. Oh, thank God it's paid. I'm telling you, I'd be in serious trouble if it wasn't. I'd be in serious trouble. The debt has been paid. The legal stamp has been applied and said, debt paid. That's kind of what that's all about. You know, it's kind of a, you know, whatever. Paul said, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, the believer, all those that would ever trust him, who knew no sin, Christ who knew no sin, he made him to be sin. Well, what does that mean? He took my sins and put them on him and made him to be sin. Who knew no sin, he never committed, he never knew any sin, he never committed a sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Notice, in him. In him. It's always in him, isn't it? It's in him.
And when he says that we might be made the righteous of God, I think that is in the subjective. But you know what? The possibility of it rests upon? Not chance, but the fact that he made him to be sin for us. That's it. I think it's the subjective. I can't remember how you pronounce it, whatever. But anyway, it means possibility. But the possibility is in the fact that he made. The possibility is not some kind of chance. Well, maybe they'll do this or maybe they'll do that. That's not it. It rests in what Christ has done. Brother Keith.
It might is not a maybe so might.
Right. It's not a maybe so. It's in Christ and what he did. So it's like, you know, this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's not like God said, well, I hope it gets fulfilled. No. That was done. And it was fulfilled because the God who declared it can bring it to pass. Now, it might not come to pass if God can't bring it to pass, but guess what? He's got the power to bring it to pass. And when Christ was made sin for us, that does not mean we could possibly be made the right. We were made the righteousness of Christ, of God in Him. It's in Him. Just as Aaron represented the children of Israel when he went into the holy place, so Christ does the same for all who will believe in Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You know, as y'all know, I was raised Catholic, and we had the Mass, and it was called the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and there was a priest, and there was an altar, and on that altar, the Mass was offered. Okay, you can go look all this stuff up yourself, but anyway, it states that the one-time bloody sacrifice that Christ made would be renewed. Then and so there would be a renewal of Calvary to take care of the sins that we daily commit is what the way they stated. Okay, but anyway, in chapter 9, verse 24. In fact, let's turn. Look back at verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. Let's start reading there. Now, when these things were thus ordained, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices and all that. When these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That tabernacle that was the earthly tabernacle, the one, you know, that we talked about over there in Exodus, where God told Moses how to build it and all that. So he, you know, that earthly tabernacle. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. In other words, the most holy place. He only went in there once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So in other words, as long as that was going on, the Holy Spirit is saying that the thing that it represented hadn't come yet. You know, because it was a shadow of good things to come, so that hadn't come yet, okay? Which was a figure, he says it right here, those things that were done in the Old Testament, which was a figure for the time then present did I mess up? All of a sudden I turned too many pages or something. Which was a figure for the time then present in which stood, which were offered both gifts. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. I'm thinking of another verse. Which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Notice that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them. How long? Until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle than that earthly tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once, one time, One time is all it took. One time. Into the holy place. Notice this. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Boy, that's, he did something. When he died on that cross and presented his blood, he did something. He obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, which evidently they did, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, that's pretty good. Pretty good. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament. I'll tell you what, let's read on down. We don't want to read all that. We spend too much time in it. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Relax, or to be released from the punishment of. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these, of things in the heavens, should be purified with these. Right? But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, than those earthly, than the blood of bulls and goats that can never take away sins. That was just the pattern of the heavenly. But that couldn't enter the heavenlies, right? For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. Christ didn't go into that Old Testament temple or Old Testament tabernacle, which are the figures of the true. That's what they were. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. That's because everybody from the foundation of the world has been saved by the blood of Christ. And if he had to do it often, he'd had to have done it often since the beginning. But now, once at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put it away. He nailed it to his cross. He took it out of the way. For me. And for anyone that believes on him. Okay? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Keep reading. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have... For then... This is a question here. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if those Old Testament sacrifices could have made the comers perfect, well, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? In other words, if that sacrifice would have done it, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? But no, they weren't. They wouldn't. Okay? But because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins, if that was true. But in those sacrifices, there is, notice, a remembrance again made of sins every year. Notice, a remembrance again. Not bringing up new sins. There is a remembrance again of the old sins. It's a remembrance again. Every year, those sins are brought back up. You know why? Because it never, never took it away. Never took it away. It only rolled it back in a sense, if you will. Okay, if I can use that terminology. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body. Body of Christ. Hast thou prepared me? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. That doesn't mean, well, you know, I just hate that stuff. Oh, I wish I'd have never stopped. I wish I'd have never gave. No, that's not what it means. It means he ordained it, but it didn't bring satisfaction. It never satisfied the law. It was only types and shadows. Okay? He said, then said I, lo, I come in In fact, it means delight in. In other words, he didn't delight in or well pleased with and satisfied with. Remember he said, "Hear my son, in whom I am well pleased." He's pleased in Christ. He's pleased with Christ, Brother Joey.
Yeah, in the Old Testament too, it talks about that he doesn't delight in the judgment of the wicked. Same sense. He's never satisfied with it. It's not like he doesn't like doing it. He delights in justice.
Yeah.
But he's never satisfied with judging sin.
That means they'll never pay for their sins, huh?
They'll never be complete.
Amen. That's a good point. Thank you, brother. And so those Old Testament sacrifices, even though he ordained it, it never satisfied sin. But Christ did. Christ did. He says here, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me," the whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ, sorry, "to do thy will, O God, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." We just explained it. Brother Joy did too. "Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified." We are sanctified through what? My decision, my holy works, my good works, my good works outweighing my bad works, all that kind of stuff? No. "By the which will we are," not possibly, "are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's through his work. It's through what he did. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." I got a high priest in heaven. I don't need. You know what? I'm a priest of myself. It's the priesthood of the believer. I can offer spiritual sacrifices. Right? I don't need some man on this earth to mediate between me and God. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, and that's it. Okay? "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered 20 sacrifices," no, "one sacrifice for sins forever," forever, "sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one, right here, one offering, he hath perfected," how long? "Forever," who? "Them that are sanctified," them that are set apart. He sanctified us, didn't he? He set us apart. He chose us in Christ and he set us apart. And we're sanctified in him. It's all him. It's all what he did. It's all what he did. Look down in verse 17. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." We don't have to offer we don't offer sacrifices for sin anymore. We don't need some kind of spiritual offering or spiritual sacrifice where Christ is renewed and for our new sins that we commit. They're all covered. They were all covered at Calvary. The only sacrifices we offer is praise to God. Right? Praise God.
So we don't go around beating ourselves.
You don't need none of that. He was beaten. They beat him. For me. Anyway. I like that. All right? So, how long? Well, Hebrews said forever. 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 Now, the benefits of this rock. Let's read about the benefits for that a second. And we might cut it short. I don't know. Let Raul get up here and preach. Romans chapter 8. I like these benefits. Okay? Verse 34 or 33. Well, we might have to back up. But anyway, look at 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Right? Who justified? God justified. And now if you back up in 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called," according to what? Their purpose? His purpose. According to His purpose. They're the called according to His purpose. For whom, not what. It didn't say for what He did foreknow. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed. Oh, I hate that word. Don't you hate that word? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. A lot of people hate it. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, the ones He predestinated, them He also called. Well, I'll be darned. He predestinated and then He called them. And whom, and some of the ones He called, no, and whom He called, them He also justified. All of them.
All of them.
My, you know, I got hearing aids, you know that, huh? You got to speak up. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. He did it from, He chose them. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Christ. In time, He called them. He justified them. And He will glorify them. That glorification, Jeff. Well, what shall we say to these things? Some people, I hate that. That ain't right. That's what most a lot of people say. Well, what shall we say to these things? Man, scratch that out of my Bible. Right? What shall we say to these things? I'll tell you what we'll say to it. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Right? If He did all that, who's going to be against me? If He did that for me, the hounds of hell can't separate me from Him. And that's what He's getting ready to say. Look at, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us, the same us, all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's your us. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. We just talked about that, right? He took care of. How am I going to be condemned if He took those handwriting of ordinances against me and nailed them to His cross and took them out of the way? Anybody here can condemn me? Huh? I don't think so. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. He had to rise for our justification. We know that. Who is even at the right hand of God, that place that's mine. Remember that place that's mine. Who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The devil? Your heathen friends? The TV? Football? Whatever? I don't know. Come up with something. So, there must be something out there, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, maybe a person can't, but something else could. No. Listen to what he says. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's through him. For I am persuaded. And guess what? I'm persuaded right along with Paul. Paul's persuaded. I think I'm persuaded too. I am absolutely persuaded that neither death, and he's going to cover anything your little old puny mind can come up with here. I mean, think about it. You got to think of something that could separate me from the love of Christ. Well, no, he's going to cover all of that right here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nothing in death, nor life, nor angels, boy, they're powerful beings, Satan's one, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, anything present, anything that's going to come in the future even, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is what? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all in Him. He loves us because of Christ. He can't love this old thing. He can't love sinners unless we're in Christ. He can't. You know? Let me ask you this. Are you better than Paul? Is anyone here better than the Apostle Paul? I doubt it, right? 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You ever been the chief of sinners? When conviction comes, it's pretty rough, isn't it? Man, I tell you what, Lord will beat you down. Chief of sinners. Well, are you a sinner? That would be a good question. Are you a sinner? That's what you ask. Well, I'm gonna ask. If anybody's lost here, are you a sinner? Well, that's a good thing if you are. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Well, I'm not sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's who he came for. He didn't come for the righteous. Well, you say everybody's a sinner. Well, I know they are. Romans chapter 3 tells us all are sinners. But few really see it. You can go up to people and say, are you a sinner? Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Proud of it too, buddy. Does it burden you that you're a sinner? No, I'm okay with it. Doesn't trouble them a bit. They're not burdened with it. Some brag on it, and they're perfectly comfortable with being a sinner. But you know what? When godly sorrow comes, you're not comfortable with being a sinner. You're not comfortable with it anymore. And then that godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Doesn't it? It does. I don't really have much else to say other than you can go read Romans chapter 3 where it says that all have come short of the glory of God. Brother Raul mentioned that. You mentioned that? Was it Friday night? He thought he was a pretty good fellow, and then he read Romans chapter 3. Go read Romans chapter 3. And let's go read it a second, and then we'll stop. Romans chapter 3. Paul says, I'm going to start at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Talking about the Jews. No, in no wise. For we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles. The religious people and all the heathens, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. How many? None. No, not one. Just in case you thought, well, none means most of them, but no, he says, no, not one. Not even one. Not one. Christ was righteous, but other than Christ, there is not one righteous person on the face of the earth that's ever been born of Adam. Not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, certainly some. What are all these people? The Muslims seek after God. No, they seek after another God. They don't seek after the God of the Bible. Half the religious world that calls themselves Christian, they seek after another God. But they do not seek after the God of the Bible. It says here, there is none that seeketh after God. I'm sorry, that's what he said. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He didn't say there's none that doeth enough good, or that there's none that doeth more good than evil or something. He said there's none that doeth good, period. Without faith it's impossible to please God, right? That which is not of faith is sin. And only by regeneration can you have God-given faith. He covered the faith of God's elect the other night. Without that faith, everything is sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin, is what Proverbs, is it Proverbs or Psalm? I can't remember. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Everything we do is sin because it's for self. And it's not for the glory of God. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are on their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what saith what things soever the law saith, that saith to them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We're all guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's the mirror that
we look into and says, sinner, sinner, sinner.
Yeah.
Anyway, and that's who he came to say, sinners, of whom I'm the chief. So anyway, 11 o'clock.